The reason every one of us is here today to worship is because God has first made himself known in his word. We know him through his word. If he had not given us his word, and we might be able to see and look, the world is here, the universe is here, there is creation, there must be a creator. We would not know him. We could not see him. We could not know who he is. And so we are here today because he has given us his word. It's necessary. The mere fact that God has revealed himself, that we have this word at all, is a gift so incredible that we have, in the Holy Scriptures, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest of the Psalms, dedicated to praising him and worshiping him for his word, for the word that he has given us. We ought not to take that for granted. The Bible does not take that for granted. The fact that we have not only a God, but a God who has revealed himself, that the creator of the universe has made himself known, is an incredible gift. And it is the purpose of Psalm 119, on the whole, to praise God for that gift of his revelation in Scripture. The third stanza of Psalm 119 is contained in verses 17 through 24. That is our text today. And the theme, again, is the Word of God. It is his revelation. That's the theme of all of Psalm 119. But in particular, this stanza praises God for the gift that he has not only given his Word, but for the grace that sinners like you and like me can hear that word, can read it, and understand it. That is a grace. So in all of Psalm 119, we have praising God for his revelation. But he doesn't simply give a revelation. There's an additional work that the Holy Spirit does to make us able to receive and understand that revelation. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is only possible through the Holy Spirit. And that work of the Holy Spirit to make us able to receive his word, to receive his revelation, that work is called illumination. Illumination. We could not, without that work of illumination, we could not understand the things of God. It would not be in us to do it as sinners. We could not and we would not receive God's revelation unless the Holy Spirit does this work of illumination in us. So I'm going to read this passage again. Alan read it earlier, but to have it fresh in mind, this is a short passage, so I'm going to read it again. And then we'll look more closely at how this passage shows our dependence on God to receive, to understand, and to believe his word, and ultimately to place our faith in it. And we'll see in this passage, throughout the passage, that we in ourselves are unable to understand the things of God. Our eyes are closed and darkened to spiritual realities. And we'll see that the reason our eyes are closed is because of sin. And we'll see that it must be the Spirit who opens our eyes. And that is a work that the Spirit must do on the day of our salvation. And it is a work that the Spirit must do every time the word is preached, every time we open our Bibles to read. Psalm 119, verse 17 through 24 reads as follows. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 18 asks God to open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The Bible is wonderful. It is wondrous. It is full of wondrous things. That's a fact. That is a truth. The revelation of God is wondrous. The problem is whether you are able to see those wondrous things in his word. The problem is that in myself, in my natural state, apart from God, I cannot see those wondrous things. I lack the capacity to see them. I cannot see the wondrous things of his word unless the Lord opens my eyes to see them. God's word deals with spiritual truths, and spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. You do not see righteousness with your eyes. You cannot identify good and evil with a chemical test. Turns green for good, red for evil. You can't weigh them with a scale or measure them with a ruler. Your soul is not made of particles. Plenty of philosophers have tried to use their own minds to reason their way from the natural world to some kind of perfect moral standard. To try to get from the individual things we see in this world all the way back to some principle that tells us how to live and what's right and what's wrong. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Now, science can help you learn a whole lot of things about God's creation and how the world works. And as Christians, we can look at science, we can look at the work of God's hand and marvel at his work of creation. That's good. Science is good. It can tell us a lot. But science cannot measure the weight of sin. Mathematics cannot calculate a way to salvation from sin. These are spiritual things. The eyes in your head can see the things of the world. Shapes, colors, distances, patterns, movements. The eyes in your head can see those things most of the time, but not when they're closed. Spiritual truths are not seen with fleshly eyes because they're spiritual. To see spiritual things, you need spiritual sight. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The trouble for natural man is that his eyes are closed to spiritual things. The eyes in his head may be open, but the eyes in his heart are shut tight. Closed eyes can mean a lot of things. It can mean a lot of things when someone's eyes are closed. Maybe you're blinking. Maybe you're thinking. Maybe you're sleeping. Or maybe you're dead. Ephesians 2 tells us what the closed eyes of natural man really mean. Those closed spiritual eyes. Ephesians 2 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power in the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." The closed eyes of natural men are the closed eyes of the dead. They cannot cannot see the things of God because they are spiritually dead. Their eyes are closed absolutely to those things. And so no wonder they follow the prince of the power of the air. They follow the fleshly desires and concerns because that's all they are. They are spiritually dead. And they are dead in their sin. Sin is what closes their eyes. Verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 119 help us to understand. It's not an accident that natural man rejects God's word. It's not an honest misunderstanding. It's rebellion. It is active and open rebellion and deliberate, intended, volitional. It is rebellion against God. That's why verse 21 says, "You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments." Their closed eyes are not some involuntary condition. Their closed eyes are deserving of rebuke. On the other hand, in verse 22, the psalmist asks God to take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Now, the psalmist here is not claiming perfection. The context of the psalm, I think, forbids us from that interpretation. Verse 17, for example, asks God to deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. If the psalmist is able, then, to live and keep God's word, then it is a gift from God. And not only a gift, but it's a bountiful gift of grace. He prays that prayer because he needs God's grace. He needs that bountiful gift in order to live and keep God's word. So the point of verse 21 and 22 is not that the psalmist is perfect and others are not. Rather, it shows God's justice. That's what we see in verse 21 and 22. We see an expression of God's justice. Those who wander from God's commandments deserve rebuke and condemnation for their wandering. It's sin. They wander because of their sin, because they are insolent and accursed. Now, the psalmist says here that they are accursed. What curse afflicts them? It is the curse of sin and death. They bear the curse of sin. And yes, they are unable to understand the things of God because their eyes are closed. But it's their sin that closes their eyes. It is sin that is the cause and the source of their spiritual death. So their lack of understanding is not innocent. It is sinful. Romans chapter 1 says that what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their hearts were darkened by their sin. Their eyes are closed and their hearts are darkened by their rebellion against God and the curse of sin and death. On the other hand, verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 119 show the rebuke that sin deserves. But on the other hand, God will take away scorn and contempt for those who keep his testimonies. The word here is testimonies, which carries a much deeper connotation than mere outward obedience. Because testimonies are God's representation of himself. He is testifying. It is him revealing himself. So it's not just obedience to a law, it is obedience to God himself, to who he is. It implies following God's word because God is the one who spoke it. It is following God as God. So you're not just following a list of rules, you are following God. Notice that the psalmist does not say that people who follow God will not be scorned, but he asks God to take away scorn and contempt. Because those who follow God's word here in this life will be scorned by the world. It will be. But God will take away scorn and contempt. The book of 1 Peter teaches extensively on suffering and what it means for a Christian to suffer for doing good. It reminds us that Jesus himself committed no sin, but suffered for you. The righteous suffering for the unrighteous. And it teaches us in 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14 to rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God is just. Those who follow his word will not be put to shame. Those who revile his word and are blind to the truth will be judged. Their blindness is the blindness of death, and it is the curse of their own sin. Now that is why the only way to open blind eyes to the spiritual truth of God's word is by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 17 and 18 call on God to deal bountifully with his servant, so that he may live and keep God's word, and to open the psalmist's eyes to see the wondrous things of God's law. Sometimes the best illustrations are the ones that God's word gives us. And we have a powerful, perfect illustration of this in the Apostle Paul. Before the Apostle Paul was converted, he was not only blind to the gospel, he hated the gospel. Saul hated the gospel until the day when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in a flash of light, and he was rendered blind. He was given a blindness in the eyes in his head to match the spiritual blindness that had darkened his soul to that point. And after 3 days, he met with a disciple of Christ named Ananias, who placed his hands on Saul. And it says it's the Holy Spirit who filled Saul. And as the Holy Spirit did its work in Saul's soul, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see. This is the same work that the Holy Spirit does every time a person is brought to an understanding of the gospel. Just like the Holy Spirit caused the scales to fall from Paul's eyes and he was able to see, it must be the Holy Spirit that enlightens the darkened eyes of your soul so that you can see the spiritual realities, the things of God. That same Holy Spirit was promised through Christ in Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Now only Jesus lived with perfect spiritual sight. Because he is the Son of God, only he knows perfect communion with the Spirit of God and perfect communion with the Father. He saw clearly. Jesus said in Matthew 11, all things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Only the Son knows the Father. Only Jesus had the spiritual sight to see the spiritual realities of the things of God. Only Jesus. Now in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11, we know that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And as we saw in Isaiah chapter 11, Jesus would come with the Spirit resting upon him. It's Jesus alone who sees clearly, because he has perfect unity with the Spirit and with the Father. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. When we were dead in our sin, our eyes could not see God. Our darkened minds could not understand the spiritual truths of his word. We were dead. But on the day of our salvation, do you understand what happened to you on the day of your salvation and the miraculous reality of it? On the day of your salvation, before you could believe, before you could even understand in order to believe, the Holy Spirit gave you new life and a new mind so that you would be made able to see. Before you could open your eyes, you had to be made alive to open them. And the life that he gave us was not ours, but Christ's. It's no longer you who live, but it is Christ who lives in you. So the eyes that you were given with which to see are not yours, but Christ's. The mind that he gave you was not yours, but Christ's, because only the Son can know the Father. Only the Spirit can know his thoughts. We could not see God with our fleshly eyes and with our worldly minds, and so we were raised from spiritual death to know God with the only mind that is able to perceive him as he is, the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And it is not a work of human intellect. It's not possible as a work of human intellect. To know God as he is only possible for those to whom the Son has chosen to reveal it. It can only be done through the Holy Spirit, who knows the inward thoughts of God. This is a miraculous work of grace. And it means that even a child can know God if the Spirit has given eyes to see. Even a small child. And yet even the wisest man cannot perceive God if the Spirit has not opened his eyes. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. There can be children and fools who know nothing except Christ. And there can be wise and intelligent, brilliant men and women who know everything the world has to teach and know nothing of eternal significance. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. For believers, it's an ongoing work. The same Spirit who opened your eyes to believe in Christ continues to open your eyes so that you can understand more and more of his word. This is really the context of Psalm 119. We've spent a lot of time talking about people who are in spiritual death, and and need the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and make them alive. But for Psalm 119, for the psalmist, this is a psalm of a believer. In verse 19, the psalmist says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. He prays as one who is a sojourner on earth, which means that he knows his home is not here. He knows his citizenship is in heaven. And so he is praying, even as one who is already a believer, even as one who already belongs to God, he is praying to God to open his eyes, to make him able to see. He does not want to have eyes only for earthly things. He wants eyes that are open to the things of God, but he knows that in order to see the wondrous things of God's word, God must reveal them. Still, in order to live and keep God's word, he needs God's bountiful grace. Deal bountifully with me, God. The strength to follow God's commands could never come from him. It is the grace of God that he reveals more and more of himself to us as we walk in the Spirit. He opens our eyes to see. He enlightens our minds to understand. He makes our hearts delight in the truth. He strengthens our will so that we can obey his word. Verse 20 shows the psalmist's God-given desire to know and follow God's word. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. That is a desire that has to come from God. Both the desire to know God's word and the ability to understand come from God. The apostles followed Christ and learned from him and knew him and trusted him. But even for the apostles, they were dependent on an ongoing basis. As long as they lived on this earth, they were dependent on Jesus and on the Holy Spirit, not only to reveal the truth, but to illuminate their understanding so that the things that Jesus said to them, that they were able to perceive them. Before Jesus ascended, when he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus reminded them of everything he had taught them to that point. Now they had heard him before, they knew what the scriptures said, they knew what Jesus had told them about the scriptures, they knew. But to that point, although they had heard, they did not yet perceive. So Jesus reminded them, remember all those things I told you? He reminded them. In Luke 24:44, he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's all he had to say. Remember what I told you before? Then in verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And in that moment, like a light switch, they understood all those things they had been told for all that time. The Spirit opened their minds to understand. And where once their understanding was darkened, the Holy Spirit enlightened their understanding. And now they could perceive. In Psalm 119, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist responds to the truth that he sees when his eyes are opened. And he says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And this is what happens when the Spirit opens your eyes to understand the things of God. Where the psalmist sits, princes sit plotting against him. In circumstances where it would be very easy and obvious to turn to worldly concerns, to turn to the wisdom of the world. That's the point here. The princes represent earthly circumstances. that seem, from all that you can see with the eyes in your head, to call for a worldly response according to worldly wisdom. Are you going to follow the prince of the power of the air? Are your decisions going to be driven by that which you see from an earthly perspective? Princes sit plotting against you. But the princes of the world are not the psalmist's counselors. He is not responding to the threat that's knocking at his door by physical eyes alone, because his eyes are open to see spiritual reality. He follows not the princes of earth, but the testimonies of God are the psalmist's counselors. See the dichotomy there, verses 23 and 24? This is the response. Rather than being driven by what earthly people do, I am motivated by God's word and what he has revealed and enlightened me to understand. So the psalmist follows not the princes of earth, but the king of heaven. He is moved not by his earthly situation, but by his heavenly reality. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13 says that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. What drives you? What guides your heart and your actions? You might know what the Spirit, you might know what the Scriptures say. You might understand the language, context, and the definitions, but it requires a work of the Holy Spirit to truly comprehend the wondrous truths that the Scriptures contain. And when the Spirit opens your eyes to perceive the Scriptures, not just with the eyes in your head, but to perceive them with the mind of Christ, then you will be able to comprehend both the truths of God and the beauty of those truths. So you will be made able to live according to those truths. This is part of how the Holy Spirit works obedience in you through your sanctification. Is that you are made able, as the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word, you are made able to see spiritual realities. And so you walk not just based on what you see with your eyes, but based on the spiritual reality that you have revealed in his word. What does this mean for you? It means a lot of things. And here are a few. For one, it means you need God's word. Recognize that your spiritual understanding is a supernatural work. It is a miracle. The Holy Spirit must illuminate your understanding. And the sentence doesn't stop there. He must illuminate your understanding of what? Of the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures. It is God's word that the Holy Spirit must help you to understand. Must open your eyes to understand. You are not seeking an understanding of abstract principles or ideas. You are seeking understanding of the very word of God, his testimonies, his self revealed in his inspired word. And that understanding must be worked in you supernaturally by the Holy Spirit as you examine his word. Other books are helpful. But human wisdom will not get you true understanding. You need the Spirit working through the Scriptures. Number two, it means humility. It means humility. You must come to the scriptures with a humble heart, knowing that your intellect alone will not, cannot bring you spiritual understanding of God's word. Now, God uses intellect. I don't hold anything against smart people. It's okay. I'm very glad to learn from smart people whom God has gifted with an ability to reason, to teach, to articulate biblical truth. But it won't mean anything to me unless the Holy Spirit opens my eyes and illuminates my understanding of his word. So I must come to his word with a humble heart, needful of him, knowing that everything I bring to the table is nothing. I don't bring anything to the table because I'm seeking spiritual truths. So I bring nothing to the table. On the other side of that, number three, in addition to humility, it means boldness. Are the truths of the Bible intimidating to you? You don't need to be smart. It's okay. God can save a child. You heard Jesus' prayer. Thank you, God, that you've revealed things that children understand that even the wisest can't perceive. You don't need much. You don't need anything. You need the Holy Spirit. So come to his word with boldness, knowing that your receiving of his word is spiritual. And his opening of your eyes is a spiritual work. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what you seek every time you open the Bible, is you seek to have that supernatural work done in you. Number four, above all, it means faith. It means faith. You trusted in Jesus for salvation. Now you must continue to trust in him for your sanctification. Trust him and rest in him just as you did on the day you were saved, and he will continue to work in you, to open your spiritual eyes just as he raised you from spiritual death, to work understanding and obedience in you. The strength of your salvation did not come from you, and neither does the strength for your sanctification. Both are a work of the Holy Spirit alone. He does that work in you, and you must rest in him and rely in him, on him. It's not a work of your strength or your will. It comes from your resting in his strength and his will and his wisdom. Are there things in the Word of God that you find difficult? Sure there are. Trust him. Trust him. You may not understand now, but you can trust him. You can have your faith in him that the answers might be difficult for you to perceive because the Spirit has not yet opened your eyes to those things. But you can trust him. And you can rely on him that the things that seem so difficult to you now, they will be made clear. You may find things in God's word that are hard to understand and maybe even hard to accept. Have faith that his word is not only true, but good. Trust that the things in his word that are hard for you are good. They're right. And rest in that, just as you rested in Christ for your salvation. Trust that in time, even if you wait until the day you meet him in glory, on that day, he will illuminate your understanding and he will open your eyes to see. This doctrine that we call illumination, it should shape the way we open our Bibles. It should shape the way that we pray. Do you know that today there is supernatural work happening on level after level after level. The only way the word can be faithfully preached is if a preacher opens the word and the Holy Spirit illuminates understanding. And then here at the pulpit, the only way there is anything being accomplished here today is if the Holy Spirit works. So the words that are spoken in spirit and in truth. It must be a miracle of the Spirit for that to happen. But if the Holy Spirit's work stops there, then you're not done. Nothing's accomplished. The Holy Spirit must also illuminate the understanding of all those who hear. Then and only then, eyes are opened and can perceive the things of God. Does that shake the way that you pray? It should. Pray day after day that the Holy Spirit will make you able to see the things of God. And every time you open your Bible, you come with humility. You come expecting a supernatural work. You come eagerly, knowing that it is only through God's word that that work is done. You come with boldness, knowing that you don't have to bring anything in yourself to the table. It is God who does the work. And you come in faith, trusting that the word of God will do the work that he has set out for it to do. Amen.